We're looking at Psalm 119, 33 through 40 over the next couple of weeks, starting with verses 33 through 36 today. But let's go ahead and read it once all the way through and then bow for a word of prayer. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to dishonest or selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity or at worthless things, and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach or disgrace, which I dread. For your ordinances or judgments are good. Look, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I have no doubt that there is much that could be said from this passage that I will not get to. I do not presume that I will exhaust this wonderful portion of Scripture in the next couple of weeks, but I pray that what we do look at from it will be truly edifying for us. This must be a work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. I ask you to write your word on our hearts. I ask you to catch us up in your truth, in the revelation of yourself, in this help in praying that we have from this man that truly walked with you and truly loved you and wanted to know you and know your will for himself. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for not leaving us in the dark, in the darkness, but coming to us and shedding the light of your word on the way to yourself and on the way that you have for us. Be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many people in this nation say that they have had enough of God. I ask you, do you think that they have had enough of God? You look at the state of things in this nation and tell me, if you really think that America has enough of God, tell me if you really think that God has enough of America. President Obama wants to convince everyone that America is better off than it has ever been. That's the case he made Wednesday night at the Democratic National Convention. But from a biblical perspective, we know better. America is not better off than it has ever been. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, then you know that much is wrong in this nation. Beyond the economy, beyond immigration, beyond what our enemies are doing and attacking us, the economy, immigration, and our enemies are not our first concerns. Not as Christians. We should be most alarmed at the fact that increasingly, idolatry is popular pleasure and immorality is public policy. While too many of God's people are ill-willed, ill-informed, or outright indifferent toward the atrocities and offenses against God's will and holiness. While looking at all that is wrong in this nation right now, though, we as Christians should not take the easy way out of pointing our fingers at everyone else and blame. That is a mistake for us. And it is unfortunate that many Christians are making it every day. They're coming across as very critical and very judgmental, and they make it out that everyone else is what's wrong in this country. And we need to remember that God calls us to turn our critical gaze first on ourselves and ask ourselves the tough questions about where we are with God and every aspect of His will for us. I remind you what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:17. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. When we start asking We start pinpointing what's wrong with this nation or what's wrong with our neighborhoods. We need to first ask the Lord and ourselves, what might be wrong with us? Now, there's no doubt in my mind, as I have experienced personally, Jesus very calmly and kindly always has an answer, both for what I need to work on and for what I'm getting right. That's just a fact of life for the Christian growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We all have things yet today that we need to work on. And we all have things that we might be getting right. But when we think about the big picture of the direction this country is headed in, when we think about the big picture of what is going on with the church in this nation, I think it is time for us to get very serious with the Lord in asking Him, what is going wrong? Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I will confess to you that there have been times, and there may yet be times to come, when that convicting statement of Christ, 'You hypocrite,' has had to be applied to me. Times when I have had a log in my own eye and was too quick to point out the speck or splinter in somebody else's eye. The church of Jesus Christ has got to turn its gaze inward and ask Him, 'Where's the log in our eye?' So that we can then see clearly to work on the speck in this country's eye. I am convinced that the churches of America need sweeping reformation and revival. We hear a lot of talk about that today. I'm sure you have heard in different venues, maybe on the radio or from the television preachers, or maybe you've read it in some Christian publications, the talk of reformation and revival being needed more than ever in the church in America. Maybe you've heard it being talked about that America needs revival more than ever before. Well, I am specifically in this message and this series of messages saying it's the church first that needs reformation and revival like never before. We have to turn our understanding of what has to happen in this nation on ourselves before we turn it outward. And it's important that you understand, when I speak of reformation, I'm speaking of more than an alignment with an historical event or adoption of particular doctrines. And when I speak of revival, I am speaking of more than attending an uplifting event or the easement of painful anxieties. We need reformation in being far more conformed to the nature and will of God than we are. And we need revival in being far more passionate and powerful in living up to and living out the nature and will of God than we are. I have been pastoring for about 16 years now. And my conviction on this has only grown, not diminished. You know, 16 years is a blip on the historical radar of the church in this land. And in my limited experience and my limited education on both history and the present, I can tell you, the church needs reformed and revived like never before. Today, We need it like never before. I believe that we do not have the sense of desperation we should in these times in which we live. And I'm speaking in the big picture. I'm speaking of us as the church overall in this nation. I have heard people say that to keep things in perspective, we need to remember that the people of God have lived through dark days in this nation before. That's true. It is true that all through the history of the church in this land, there have been dark days, very dark days. You can think back to the fight with slavery, and you can think back to the Civil War, and you can think back to the Revolutionary War, and you can look all the way back and forth across this nation's history and see dark times that God has brought this nation through. We should keep that in perspective. But that does not lessen our responsibility to deal with the darkness right in front of us. It's here and it's real. And to turn a blind eye to it simply because it's too uncomfortable to deal with is a mistake. And that's what too many Christians are wanting to do. I understand what it means to be busy. I understand what it means to have a family to take care of. I have those same basic everyday concerns that you do. But I'm telling you, we have got to stop business as usual and face what is wrong right in front of us. As a preacher of God's word and a pastor of God's people, it's my responsibility to call us to our knees before God and to our feet before His enemies. To push back against the spiritual dullness in our own hearts and to push back against the spiritual darkness in this world. And I wonder, at what point will we see things as desperate enough to cry out to God in real desperation? Setting aside our "let this be a good day" way of praying and ask God to invade this day. Because that's what we need. This nation and the church in this nation needs more than divine intervention. It needs a divine invasion. And guys, that starts with us. That doesn't start out there in the neighborhood. That starts in here. It starts in here. I must start with us wanting more than our spiritual cups to only be half full. And that's what too many Christians are satisfied with. My cup has reached about here, and I'm okay with that for right now. Guys, we need to want God to make our spiritual cups to overflow. We must stop being satisfied with half full. We need to pray like David in Psalm 23. Make me overflow. Make my cup run over. We need God to pour out more than we can contain. This nation has not seen such an outpouring of God on His people in many, many decades, and I'm here to tell you, we are now seeing the effect. The blame does not first lay at the feet of the lost. The blame first comes to our feet, comes to my feet. We need to understand that what God does in this world starts in our prayer closets. The refreshing waters of reformation and revival find their fountainhead in our prayer closets. The blazing fires of reformation and revival are first ignited in our prayer closets. For this message, we gather around the prayer of a man who understood that, to help us understand how to pray for those refreshing waters of reformation and revival to flow, to help us understand how to pray for those blazing fires of reformation and revival to burn. To burn hot and to burn high in our lives, in our hearts. So we'll look at 8 verses under 8 key words in the next couple of weeks. Starting with 4 today and finishing with the next 4 next Sunday. Today's 4 key words are on your sheets of paper there. And I'll give you the next 4 next time. But today we start with enlightenment, understanding, enablement, and inclination from verses 33 through 36. So let's get right into it with enlightenment. Verse 33. The psalmist prayed, "Teach me, Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." As the psalmist thought about the way of life the Lord had laid out in his word, he knew there were things he still didn't know. I know that about myself. I've been walking with the Lord for 2 decades, but I still know there are things I still don't know. He understood that. So he prayed for enlightenment in place of his ignorance. To him, ignorance was not bliss. To him, his ignorance was a dangerous hindrance to his walk with the Lord. It was a dangerous hindrance to him keeping the way of the Lord's word all the way to the very end. He was essentially asking the Lord to do this: enlighten me, educate me on the way of your word, so that with each step of your way you teach me, I will keep it to the end of my life. And I will keep it to the end of all you have planned for me in this life. I want to take it all the way to its completion, Lord, but I need you to show me and teach me what I don't know. While still in this life, guys, we should never expect to graduate from the school of the Lord's way of life. And as the psalmist knew, we should know that there is no alternative of a self-taught program. The Lord himself must teach us. That's why we have his word. That's why we have the Bible. Like the psalmist, we must always be ready to constantly learn. You know, the Lord is very patient with us. Praise God. All through the Bible, you will see it testify to the long-suffering of God. He is a very patient God. He is very kind. He's very loving in how he deals with his children. He is the perfect picture of a patient father. I love to study it. That's how he presents himself all through the scriptures. Even in the Old Testament, where people think he tends to be an ogre, I think it's unfortunate that they put that picture over God's revelation of himself in the Old Testament. It's just not accurate. All through the Bible, from beginning to end, he talks about how patient he is with us, how he suffers long with us. God is very patient with us when it comes to what we don't know. But on the flip side of that, he tends to get very upset with people who don't want to know. You see the difference? Listen to something he said to Israel in reference to his judgment on their rebellion. And I quote him, this is God speaking, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest," Hosea 4:6. That's tough. God was very simply saying to Israel, you need to understand that you are falling apart right now because of what you don't know. But here's the problem. It's not that you don't know it, it's that you haven't wanted to know it. You've rejected the knowledge I've put right in front of you. That's why they came under judgment. Now, when we talk about the church today, when we talk about being the people of God, we don't so much talk about coming under judgment the same way they did in the Old Testament times, but the Bible does talk about us coming under discipline. The scriptures do speak very clearly of God disciplining his children. Now that can be generally just in general development. God taking us through things just to develop us and grow us. But it also speaks of it in the sense of chastisement. And I have no doubt that in this day and time, God looks at some of His people, not the lost, but some of His people, and says to them, you are going through what you're going through, not because you don't know enough, but because you don't want to know any more than you do. He tends to get very upset with that. As a father, yes, but as a father who knows how to lovingly and perfectly discipline his children. Scriptures warn us. You can't make a mockery of God. You can't spurn the Lord and think that he will just turn a blind eye to it, that he will just wink at it. And the author of Hebrews goes so far as to say, listen, if you can sin without coming under the chastisement of the Lord, you need to understand that you are not truly his child. If you are truly a child of God, if you are not seeking his way and submitting to his will, then you will come under his discipline. I can't help believe that we as the church overall have come to that point in this nation. You know, we all lack knowledge on some level. And we always will until Christ comes back and we are perfected in his image. But the Lord is looking for us to be willing to learn on whatever level he leads us to. But we need to understand knowledge is not enough, and that leads us to the next key word on your sheet there, which is understanding. So look at verse 34. The psalmist prayed, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Very simply, the psalmist asked for understanding so that he could obey the Lord's law in understanding how to apply it to every part of his life with all his heart. That was the point. I need to understand how to apply everything I learn so that I can do it with all my heart in all my life. He was essentially saying, God, I lack the wisdom to obey you, not the will. I need more wisdom. I don't just need the knowledge, I need the wisdom. We must know the truths of God's word, but we must also understand how to apply the truths of God's word. In God's word, he tells us things he has done, he tells us things about himself, he tells us things he wants, and he tells us things he wants us to do. That's all through the Bible. We need him to teach us the specifics of the things he wants us to do and then give us understanding on how to apply those specifics to all the specifics in life. We need to understand that if God perfectly detailed out how to apply everything in his word to every last minute detail, we would not be able to build a building to contain the volume of work. So what he has done in his word is given us enough to know to take it into every area of life. And then as we walk with him by his spirit in learning and understanding his word, he shows us day by day, moment by moment, situation by situation, how to apply what we learn. For example, and this is just one of many, in loving him with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength, as Jesus says is the greatest commandment in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, we are not to have any other God besides him, not making idols of anything in heaven or on earth. You recognize that, I'm sure, from the first and second of the Ten Commandments. You can read that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. Now, in applying that law, we cannot serve God and money. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 24. Do you see the line I'm drawing? I'm not drawing it. The scriptures draw it. Jesus draws the line. The greatest commandment, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. From that we understand we are to have no other gods besides him, not making an idol of anything in heaven or on earth. Jesus takes that and further applies it in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and money. Now, then what do we need God's help to understand? From there, we need God's help to understand how do I then apply that to earning my money? How do I apply that to giving my money? How do I apply that to saving and spending my money? Do you see it? At some point, he has to stop and leave it to the Holy Spirit to take us case by case, moment by moment, and show us how to apply it all the way down the line. No matter what we do as a profession, no matter what kind of education we pursue, no matter what town we live in, this is a principle that applies all the way down the line in every situation. And we have to ask God on a personal level, for me in this town, for me in this place, how do I take this and perfectly, completely apply it? Not perfectly, but completely. And that's what he has to do with all of his word. That's what he has to do for us with all of his commandments. That's what the psalmist was praying. Give me this understanding so that I can take your law and apply your law with all of my heart in all of my life. For us to know his way, we need the Lord to teach us and enlighten us with the information of his word. But we need him to give us understanding for the wise, willful, wholehearted application of that information. However, we cannot depend only on our own willpower in doing that. And that brings us to the next key word, enablement. So look at verse 35. The psalmist prays, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. The psalmist looked at the Lord's commandments. If you think about it this way, cutting a path through this wicked world full of rebellion against the commandments of the Lord. That's the imagery, I think, that he had in his mind. I've heard your commandments, I read your commandments, and I see the path that they're cutting for me to follow through this world. And in seeing it, he recognized the goodness and blessings of the Lord on that path. That's why he said, for I delight in it. I see how wonderful it is. I see how good it is. I see the joy to be had there on that path with you. That's why he says in verse 127, a couple of verses I shared with you last Sunday. I'll share them again today. Verses 127, 151, and 172. I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Verse 172. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. He saw their benefit. He saw their value. And so he delighted in the path of the Lord's commandments, and he wanted to walk that path. But he knew he was not able to walk that path unless the Lord made him walk that path. In other words, he knew that he was not able to walk the path unless the Lord enabled him to walk it. It was a path that he could see in front of him, but he knew he could not take alone. And that's why he prayed, make me walk this path of your commandments. I've been a weightlifter all my life. Any honest weightlifter that's not ate up with his own vain pride knows, is painfully aware, I will say it that way, painfully aware of his limitations, because he is constantly pushing or pulling against them. You know, I've been lifting for quite a while, so I can lift quite a bit of weight. But I can lift only so much. I can run pretty fast, but I can run only so fast. The strongest man in the world can lift a lot more weight than I can, but he can lift only so much. The fastest man in the world can run a lot faster than I can, but he can run only so fast. No matter how strong the strongest man ever gets, there are weights he will never be able to lift. No matter how fast the fastest man ever gets, there are speeds he will never be able to run. Why? Because we're limited. We all have our limits. As flesh, human beings of flesh and blood, there are just certain things we cannot do. And that's just the way it will always be for right now. No matter how incredible our abilities ever become, we will always have our limitations. And guys, that's true spiritually too. We are spiritually limited. So we need God's help. No one can walk the path of the Lord's commandments without the Lord's enablement. No one can walk the path of the Lord's commandments without God's empowerment. It just can't happen. There are no self-sufficient Christians. There are no Christians who have reached a point of strength and speed that they can lift the weight and run the speed they need to on the path of the Lord. None of us. We all need Him to help us. We have to understand that in His saving grace, He put us on the path of His commandments. But we also have to understand that in His sanctifying grace, He must then make us walk the path of His commandments. He doesn't put us on the path and then say, "Take off. I'll see you when you get to the other end." We need Him every single step of the way. There's not a mile, there's not an inch that we can go without His help. That's what the psalmist understood. I want to take your path, I want to walk your path, but I need you to make me walk this path because I can't do it without you. And that starts with the aim of our hearts, and that brings us to the last key word for today, inclination. Verse 36. He prays, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." Even as the psalmist wanted to keep the way of the Lord all his life, obeying the word of the Lord with all his heart, walking the path of the Lord's commandments in his delight, even as his heart was set on the will of the Lord, in his heart he was dealing with competing attractions. That's what we have to understand here. In his heart, he was dealing with attractions that were competing with each other in his heart. He could feel his heart being pulled. On one end, to God's self-revelation. On the other end, to selfish gain. That's why he said, "I need you to incline my heart to your testimonies, your revelation of who you are, and not to the selfish gain I am attracted to the other direction." So he wanted the Lord to settle the tug of war in his heart. You can think of it that way, like a tug of war, back and forth. It's what he was feeling. I know that feeling. He had that feeling. And he wanted the Lord to win the battle that he knew he could not win on his own, by inclining his heart to the Lord's testimonies rather than to selfish gain. You need to understand this. We need to always keep this in our minds. We are fallen human beings. We're fallen and we're flawed. And as such, we are conceived with the imprint of God's nature on one hand, but on the other hand, we are conceived with an inherited sin nature, passed down to us from all the generations preceding us, going all the way back to the first father, Adam himself. So, we are born bearing the image of God, But we are also born being inclined to the selfish gain of worldly aspirations, which very simply is a way of living life that is all about getting what I want for my own self, in my own way, in my own time, for my own reasons, rather than, in contrast to, gaining for God's glory, in God's way, in God's time, for God's reasons, which includes the good of other people. That's the contrast. That's what we're pulled between. So for us that the Lord has saved at our spiritual rebirth, the Holy Spirit of God gave us new hearts that are inclined to God, to know Him and to live for Him and fellowship with Him. We still struggle with this though, because we still carry around the old man and the old woman. We still carry around remnants of our original sin nature. So we need God to keep inclining our hearts more and more to Himself, especially as we are surrounded by distractions that threaten to constantly drain our spiritual vitality. Some brothers and sisters believe today that America is already too far gone. I do not believe that. And the reason I do not believe that is because I believe in the power of God's Spirit and truth to change nations. And I hope you do too. I believe in the power of God's Spirit and truth to change nations because I believe in His power to change lives. So I believe that change begins with the churches. We are the ones that have His Spirit and His truth. We are the ones that take His Spirit and His truth to the world. We are the ones that have been given that mission. The power of God's Spirit and truth to change this nation must flow through the power of God's Spirit and truth to change us, to reform and revive us. You and me. So I ask you, are you ready for the Lord to reform and revive you? Are you ready for the Lord to make the waters, the refreshing waters of reformation and revival, flow in you and through you? Are you ready for the Lord to make the blazing fire of reformation and revival burn hot and high in you? I'm ready. And I hope you are too. I challenge you to take this man's prayer into your own prayer closet this week. Take these four verses that we've looked at in this message and just pray through one verse a day for 4 days. Think about what you've heard in this message as it comes from His Word. Anything that comes from me is not worth a flip, but we're talking about what comes from His Word. Focus on this week. And thinking about where we are as a nation and thinking about where we are as a church. Thinking about where you are with God. Pray for the Lord to invade this nation, starting with you, starting with yourself. Pray, Lord, invade my life. Lord, reform and revive me. I understand that if reformation and revival is going to sweep across this land, it's going to start with me, Lord. I can't point across the street and say it needs to start over there. It has to start here, in my home and in my heart. Pray for your own enlightenment. Pray for your own understanding. Pray for your own enablement. Pray for your own inclination. And as we end it and wrap it up for today, I want to bring all of this to the foot of the cross. And I turn to Paul in Romans 6 for this. Romans 6, 2 through 11. Where he asks us, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, or a new way of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's where what we're looking at comes to the foot of the cross. That's where it's wrapped up in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus laid down his life to make life with God possible for us. What we can have with God, we can have through his death and life. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead to give us a new way of life, a life lived for God. His crucifixion is to be our crucifixion. The crucifixion of our old self, and his resurrection is to be our resurrection from our old life of sin and death, so that just as he lives to God, we will live to God. That's what all of this comes down to. Us living to God and no longer to self. So I ask you, are you dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Is that your testimony today? And listen to me. Don't think of sin as only murder, molestation, and mayhem. We have to understand sin the way the Bible says to understand sin, and it's very simple. It's living on your own terms. Isaiah 53:6 sums up the problem of all humanity this way. We've all gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's the sum total of all sin against God. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that Jesus died and rose again so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So I ask you, are you dead to living on your own terms for yourself and alive to God? If not, then I plead with you to repent and come to him today, in this moment. Do not leave this building. Do not take another breath without knowing that if you take your last breath this very day, you will go to be with the Lord in heaven and not go to be condemned in hell. That's the invitation of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, if any good comes from this message that I've preached today, it will be because of your Spirit at work in the hearts of all of us. Thank you for life in Christ. Thank you for life that we cannot gain or live for ourselves, but it is a gift of you to us in your grace and your mercy. You can see each heart here. You can see what no man or woman can see. And so I pray for you to deal with each one of us in your loving grace, your loving kindness, as you know you must. Father, reform and revive us. Reform and revive me. Enlighten me. Give me understanding. Enable me. Incline me to your ways, to your will, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.